Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Jude the servant, or just read chapter 1 through 3, or 1 through 3. Jude the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. So he's writing to the church, those that are saved and sanctified, looking for his coming, been secured, they have his mercy. He said, beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful of me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, use me today as an oracle of your presence, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Shake your brother's hands and your sister's hands. Say, hey, I'm waiting. Jude said, I'm writing you because we need to start contending for what we believe in and quit swallowing all this junk. And I think it's time we in the church world woke up and said, wait a minute, I'm tired of the hypocrisy. I'm tired of all these preachers that are trying to make the word something it's not. I'm tired of people telling me they can live like they want to and go to heaven and understand we now have to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Amen. We need to ask ourselves, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, this is that. What I want to know is that this is what happened in that upper room. What's happening in our churches today is what happened in those streets. What's happening in our streets today. If it's not, then we need to get back in the fight and say, I'm contending for the faith that was once delivered to the church. Listen to what Paul tells the church at Corinth. He said, and brethren, when I came to you, I came not with ecstasy of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not of enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, church, this didn't come from some backwood third grade preacher. Paul in his day was one of the most educated men in the religious world. He studied under Gamaliel, one of the great teachers of the Jewish synagogue, who is listed amongst some of the great writers of the world. And he studied under him and was an A student. But when he graduated from that school, he found a man on the side of a road on the way down the road, and he came in love with Jesus. And when he did, he understood, all my intelligence is worth nothing unless there's an anointing that's going to come down and minister unto me, and the only way I can have that anointing is if I understand I've got to have the faith that brought the church where it is now. And church, today we need an anointing of God to break the yoke of bondage of loved ones and friends, and to have it, we got to go after what used to be. There is no modern word. There is one word, one truth, one gospel, and it is the gospel that'll change lives. Well, preacher, we're not one of them California churches. Let me give you a quotation from a child in this church. We don't want to study the word. We want to have a social meeting. Ask one of your kids said that to their teacher. Our teenagers, they just like to have parties. Go upstairs, let's play games. Why? Because you ain't got to worry about living right if you're playing games. You know what's really sad, though? We let them play games, and they come to church. They're mad because we want to play games down here. We can't blame anybody but ourselves for the fact that our young generation don't like old hymnals and don't like the way we do church, because we put them up there with a zoo trying to have church with them in a discotheque, and then bring them down here, and we ain't got the lights and stuff, and they're going, where's it at? Oh, I've done lost y'all. Y'all all upset with me, but you'll live through it. One guy told me one time, he said, preacher, you need to change the way you preach. I said, no, you probably just need to change churches. Glory. I'm too old to change. Besides, if I was preaching something wrong, you come to me and you tell me I'm doing wrong, I will change that, and I'll apologize to the church. but I'm not going to change for preaching the truth. And we have put ourselves where we are. But yet we need to understand. We need to turn things around. We need to go after what's real and say, God, I want it back in the church. I don't want to sit around and talk about Granny and them and their revivals and how great God was back then. I want to talk about the revival that happened 20 years ago. I want God right now to be the same God he was right then. And I want the same God that moved in the upper room to move in my church right now. And I want the same God that turned the world upside down to start turning this community upside down with the power, the grace, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I didn't come to entice you with words, even though I could. Let's face it, he was educated. We got guys that could say stuff that sounds so good, and you're going, oh, wow. But if you really put it to a test, it might not really be that good. I've told this story here, but if it's a sermon, I'm going to tell it again. And, you know, if I tell them enough, y'all know them enough, you can share them. Glory. I'm with a pastor from Northport. To this day, I never understood why he loved the barbershop he went to, because the two men there were deacons of another church, but I think he went there just to aggravate them. And I'm with him one day. He's going in to get his hair cut. And that guy's up there flipping around. He's sitting there reading the paper. And I'm sitting there minding my own business, waiting till they get through so we can leave. In walks the pastor. He's not happy with me because I'm running the bus right down the street behind his church picking up kids that he never tried to get to church. And now I got them on the bus taking them to church. And he's mad telling me, they're my kids. Why wasn't they yours before I showed up? They ride out the back door, and he never invited them to church. I go over and start putting them in a bus, take them to church, and he wants me to quit. He walks in, he said, hey, I've been looking for you. I'm thinking, oh, man, he's been starting on this bus ministry thing. He said, I want to talk to you about this Holy Ghost. I said, okay. You are Pentecostal. I said, of course I'm Pentecostal. He said, well, let's check this thing out. He said, do you agree that nothing that you cannot come in contact with your senses, that nothing you can't touch with your senses exists? I said, sure, I'll say that. Because if you can't hear it, smell it, taste it, touch it, or see it, it ain't there. Come on, church. Don't be like the guy that don't want to look in the mirror because he's afraid he's looking into another dimension where everything's backward to this dimension. Glory. I told, we got some weirdos in this world. I said, sure, I'll go along with that because common horse sense says what he said was true. He said, well, I want to check this out. He said, you know, you're talking about the Holy Ghost. Said, you ever seen the Holy Ghost? Well, now, Scripture will tell you that I've never seen the Holy Ghost. Neither have you. We may have seen manifestation, but we have never seen the Holy Ghost because the Bible says it's like a wind. It appeareth and it moves, and the only thing you do is see the effect of it being there. So I've never actually looked out in the open and seen the Holy Ghost. I said, well, no, I haven't, because I knew he was going to work me over with that. He said, you ever touched the Holy Ghost? I said, man, the other Sunday night, I got them doodads in my back, and we were shouting. And he said, no. He said, have you ever just reached out and opened and touched something and it be the Holy Ghost? I said, well, no, I've never done that. He said, you ever heard the Holy Ghost that gave out a message Sunday? There was interpretation. People went to the, he said, no. Without the use of a human voice, has the Holy Ghost ever spoke in audible voice you heard? Now, church, I've never had that happen. You have, that's your business. But I've never heard him speak audibly. But when he speaks to me, I hear him. Hello? I've always heard him use other people. And I know when it's him, when it ain't. And I'm not being judgmental, but if you start speaking in tongues and that cold water runs through my veins, I'm pretty sure God's not in 100 miles of it. Glory. I said, well, no, I've never heard him. He said, so you've never seen him, you never touched him, never heard him. He said, you ever tasted the Holy Ghost? I said, no, I've never tasted the Holy Ghost. Now, by now, I figured out I'm done. He's just getting the finishing touches on this deal. And he said, have you ever smelt him? I said, he don't stink. I'm trying to get in one shot on my way down. He said, so now you haven't never seen him, you've never touched him, you've never heard him, never tasted him, and you never smelt him. So by your own admission, there's no such thing as the Holy Ghost. Brother Hall clears his throat, starts folding the paper, and the guy looked up and said, Brother Hall, I didn't see you sitting there. He said, I know. He goes over and gets his coat, pulls his notebook out, said, you mind if I make some notes? I like what you're saying. I want to use it Sunday. And I'm going, he just ate me up. He just tore up our teaching, and you're going to use it. He said, let me write that down. Nothing you taste, nothing you touch. He said, oh, this is awesome. I'm going to use it. And I'm the whole time I'm sitting there going, well, I might as well just go on and give up. He just wore me out, and the pastor's going along with him. He said, let's check this out. He said, sir, have you ever seen your brain? He said, well, no, I've never seen my brain. He said, you ever touched your brain? He said, no, that's ridiculous, Brother Hall. He said, well, have you ever tasted it or smelt it? He said, no. He said, you ever heard your brain either, have you? He said, no. He said, then by your own theory, sir, you don't have no brain. Notice his words of wisdom sound great till you put a test up to them. And we got a lot of people today that says, oh, you can't live right. But there are people that can live right because they try. You can't live right if you never read the word and you never pray and you never try. But if you hang in there, I got a God that will give you power and authority and will help you. His word will be a light that'll help you live and move in him. Could you say amen? And all we need to do is contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Truth is, a New Testament believer should not tolerate, we should not accept the gospel that does not produce miracles, healing, and deliverance. 1 Corinthians 4:18. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly. For the Lord will and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not word, but it is in power. Paul said, y'all was mad because you didn't think I'd come to your little church, but I'm coming. But when I come, I'm not coming down there to impress y'all. I'm coming to see a move of God. You know what he's saying? He said, well, y'all pray up. I'll come down there and we'll have church. Glory. That's modern theology. Amen. Come on, church. When I was an evangelist, you used to have preachers that walk up and say, well, I know my church is too small for you to come. I said, have you asked? Got one guy so mad, he went to the state office. And you got to understand something. Freddie Edwards, that pastors a sanctuary at Sylacauga, and I are good friends. And we're a lot alike. And it's really bad when we were together. And this guy walks up to us in a bookstore one day, and he said, our church is too small for y'all to come. But I would like for y'all to come sometime, but I know it's too small. And Freddie said, well, we got something going for small churches. I said, yeah. I hit it. I said, sure. I said, for $500 a week, we'll come preach for you. Well, I knew that guy's church wasn't going to give us $500. He said, well, my church can't afford that. Freddie said, well, for $150, we'll send you tapes and you can just play them. We were not serious. He called the state office and turned to see and said, we wouldn't come preach for him. Glory. Neither one of us said we wouldn't come. We should have known. He should have figured out we was joking him, but he thought we were serious. And I'm thinking to myself, if you can give me $150, I'll give you the tapes. Glory. Come on, church, smile. Luke, listen to what he said. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, but behold, the kingdom of God is within you. They said, Jesus, when's the kingdom of God coming? Because he actually told us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. He said, when's it coming? He said, you're not going to see it. You won't know nothing about it because it's within you. And if you get the kingdom in you, then the will of God is in you. And then when that happens, you're just going to get translated out of here. I'm not going to have to see him. I'm not going to have to have the trumpet sound real loud to get me out. I'm just going to go... And I'm going to be gone. Why? Because I'm living where I need to be, and I'm looking for him, and I'm expecting him. Come on, church. He said, the kingdom's got to be in you, and if it's in you, then it functions through you. Glory. Romans said, let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. He said, don't walk around talking about you're a Christian and fall apart every time something goes wrong. Because the people look at you and go, say, well, what you got, I ain't got. Come on, church.
Some of y'all look at me and say, well, now, preacher, you know me.
Yeah, I know I've been with you. I've actually had some of y'all come tell me out and not talk about all the stuff I have going on in my life and make fun of it. But why not? I'm still here. Y'all don't get it. I'm not worried about dying. Y'all run around here, oh, I don't want to die. I'm not in no hurry about it, but I'm not going to worry about it. I know it could happen any moment. If I die, don't come to my funeral and start singing Green Weeper songs or something. I want y'all to sing that song a while ago. Wake my soul and shout and turn some flips. And, I don't know about y'all, but if y'all be down here crying, I'm going to be over here having a big time. Just waiting on the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to be picking out my place at the table. That's what happens when you get there early. If I get there before y'all, I'm going to have my seat picked out. Come on, church. I'm going to make sure I'm close to the desserts because I won't be a diabetic no more. When you say pass the banana pudding, it's going to take it a while to get by me. It'll make it. Come on, church. I believe it'd be National Donut Day every day in heaven. Lord. Preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. It's time some of us woke up and realized in the Old Testament days, they didn't walk around worried about if they're going to die. Every time they got a pain, figured they was losing it. Hey, man, come on, church. I get up and talk about, I can't wait to see what's going to happen next year. So, oh, y'all not do that. Why? I want the devil to understand something. He can throw all the punches he wants. I'm not leaving until God's ready for me to go. And as long as I can move and breathe, I'm going to be preaching this gospel. Glory. Take your best shot. I'm coming back. Glory. I'm worse than Edgar Ross, and y'all don't have a clue who that is. Edgar Ross fought 63 fights as a professional fighter. He lost three. He was in schedule to fight for the world middleweight championship against the only guy that beat him. He lost three fights. All three of them was to the same dude. And all three times, the guy hit him on the end of his nose and broke his nose. And they stopped the fight because every time he knocked him down, he kept getting up. He'd knock him down, he kept getting up. Guy was stupid. He didn't know how to quit. Guy broke his nose three times. They said, you get your nose broke again, we got to do something for you. Well, I put in a plastic nose. And he decided not to fight him because his wife said, honey, I don't want you to do that. He was going to go back and fight him again. He said, I know and figured out now what I can do to whoop him. I had somebody break my nose three times. I'd just say, hey, you're the champ. Glory. He said, what's that got to do with your sermon? He won most of those fights not because he was the better fighter, but because he wasn't willing to give up. He wasn't willing to quit. He wasn't willing to lay down. People could beat him, but he kept coming back. Come on, church, smile at me. Y'all saying, well, preacher, now you're crazy. No, I'm not. This world is going to hit you, and it's not a matter if you're going to get knocked down. It's just whether or not you're coming back up. And it's time some of us realize, I've got to contend for the faith. I've got to work at being a Christian. I got to work at living right. I got to work at loving God, and it's not going to happen just because I go to church every Sunday or every once in a while. It's going to happen because 24/7, 365, I'm sold out to a God who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above all I could ever ask or think. Here's the problem. Story in the Old Testament. Rehoboam has inherited from his father Solomon shields of gold. The Bible tells us, 2 Chronicles, so Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house. He took all that carried away, also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And instead of which, Rehoboam made shields of brass, committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard, and kept the entrance of the king's house. The enemy takes away the gold. instead of going back and getting what was his, he made brass shields and said, oh, well, they look just as good. Let me ask you something, church. When are we going to get tired of settling for second best just so we can say we got something going? When are we going to get tired of living a second best life and just be happy with brass when gold's available? You say, what are you talking about? I have a right to go back and take anything the devil's took from me. He doesn't own it. It's not his. It's not for him to ease his hands on. But I've got to be willing to get on my knees and pay a price to get it back. But if I do, my Bible tells me God said, I will restore the years the locusts have taken from you, the cankerworm, the palmer worm, the great army that come against you. I will make it vast. Vast overflow and your ground to be covered. It's time some of us said, wait a minute, I'm not happy at second best. I want back in the gold. Well, preacher, I just don't think it's that way. Then explain this scripture. John 6:63. Now that's not the one I'm looking for. But since the preaching of John, this is the quote, the kingdom of God suffered violence. And the violent just wait for it to come back around, because all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. And if I just hang on, you know, I might go through a lot of stuff, but sooner or later, it's going to He said, the kingdom of God suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Huh? Well, the devil's been riding me. Kick him off. Well, you just don't know. Hey, I fight the same devil you fight in the same battles you fight. And it's time some of us woke up and told him it ain't happening no more. From now on, we're in charge. I got some of you just scared going, oh, he's going to stir them up and all kinds of stuff's going to happen to us. I hope so. Maybe you'll get tired, wake up, and throw a punch. Listen, the gospel has two parts. There's the message. There is the demonstration, the manifestation. There's the good news of God, but there's also the power of that good news. Hello? We've lived so long on the message, we forgot about the manifestation. Huh? We've got to fight for what we want to keep. We got to contend for it. Abraham's giving a sacrifice to God, and I'm fixing to close sometime today. He's got a sacrifice on the altar. He's got it built just like it's supposed to be. Got everything on there. He gets to light in the altar. Before he gets to light it, here come the buzzards. Ravens, whatever the Bible calls them. They're still the same thing. I preached one time and said something about a turkey vulture, and somebody called me a liar. They got them at the zoo if you want to go see them. They look like a turkey, but they're a vulture. It's because turkeys and vultures are real close to the same. So next Thanksgiving, you eating turkey, think about that. He's got buzzards flying all over the place trying to get his meat off the altar he's trying to give to God. And he gets him a stick, starts swinging out. He fights them off all afternoon. He's fighting them away because he don't want them to get the sacrifice he's got for God. But yet some of you have allowed the devil to steal your joy. You've allowed him to steal the peace that pass all understanding ought to be in your life. Oh, come on, church. Amen. You let the devil take things away from you that you should have never let him have. And it's time some of you said, enough is enough. I'm getting a stick and I'm putting it back on the altar, and I'm going to run the devil off, and I'm going to let him know we are not backing up anymore. I'm coming after you. One of the greatest quotes, and this is a real quote even though they've used it in some movies and people didn't realize it was real. Santa Ana has camped in the San Joaquin Valley near the river that's flooded. Ain't not but one way out of there, and that's a bridge. He finds out Sam Houston has crossed that bridge and on that little island with him. And he sends for his other general, only he don't know that the man he sent didn't make it. He also don't know that one of the guards or the scouts for the Texans burned the bridge. Now, Sam Houston didn't do that so the match could get in your way. He did it because he's afraid his army's going to run. So he burnt the bridge and then told him, said, you either fight or die. There ain't no way out. Glory. They go to sign out and say, Sam Houston's across the way. He said, good, we'll go get him. He said, you don't have to. He's headed this way. It's about time the demons running the devil going, hey, they're on the way from Alabaster. He's good. We'll get them. Don't you understand? They're coming. They're not waiting on you anymore. They're coming toward you, and you don't have the authority to hold them back. They're walking through every barrier. They're going through every fence because I will build a church that the gates of hell shall not prevail again. Glory. If we're going to confront, that means we fight adversary. We struggle with the difficulties. We endeavor with strenuous zeal, and we strive to obtain something. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the Son of God. Church, I remember when God used to do things. And I'm trying to figure out why he ain't still doing them. I went to see John Franklin a few weeks ago in the hospital. Those of you don't know who he is, he's Jensen's uncle, but he's the last of three brothers that were preachers. Great man of God. Some of y'all may remember he was some of y'all's pastors in the past. 80-something years old, or 90. I'm sitting in his room, and he's talking about the past. He's talking about miracles as if it's not a big deal. He's pastoring a church in South Alabama, selling insurance, trying to make a living, and he goes by this lady's house, and he's collecting insurance. Y'all, the older folks, the younger folks won't remember this. The older folks remember when you had debit riders. They'd come by the house, they'd collect 50 cents a week on you from insurance. He was going around the debit collecting money, and he got to this lady's house, and her legs were hurt. They had burned her feet trying to get her feet to wake up. She had neuropathy, and that was some of the old cure was they burn your feet, and they burnt the woman's feet trying to get them to come alive, and she can't walk no more. And her legs have locked up, and she's sitting in there in a wheelchair beside her bed crying because she's in pain. Her feet are burnt. I mean, you know, bad burns. And he said, well, sis, I appreciate it. I'll see you next week. I'll be praying for you. And he said, I cleared the door, and the Lord said, go pray for her. I'll heal her. He said, well, I just turned around, went back in the house, said, hey, the Lord told me to pray for her, and I hear you. She said, I was wondering when God was going to talk to you. He said, I laid hands on her. We had a great prayer. The Holy Ghost come down. Said, she didn't jump up out of that wheelchair and walk. He said, I left. But said, the next week I pulled up in the front yard. She met me at the front door with her money because she's now walking because the healing had taken place. Amen. And he talked about things like that, like it was supposed to happen, not just something going to blow our mind. And the truth of the matter is, most of us, when we pray for somebody, it about kills us when it happens. Come on, church, I'm no different from y'all. My first revival, Coker, Alabama. Myself, Mark Jacobs, my brother, and a guy named C.W. Booth was preaching a revival. Coker Church of God. Man, we were all hot young men. I preached my second and third sermon at that church. My second sermon, my first one was 4 minutes. The second one was an hour and 45 minutes. Because I memorized several hundred scriptures, and I thought I had to quote all of them before I quit. Y'all better be glad because there's a whole bunch more on this, and I'm leaving them. That was the night I got my first real instruction in ministry from Earl Hall. He said, preaching's like drilling for oil, son. If you don't hit something a little bit, quit boring. Glory. During that revival, if somebody went to the altar, they had four people on them. We were working on them. We figured nobody else had it but us. I mean, our collective ministerial skills was like maybe 10 sermons out of all four of us. And they brought this little boy down for prayer whose foot was turned sideways. We started praying for him. I heard something popping, and I looked down, and I almost passed out because his foot got straight. My mind was blown more than anybody else in the building. I believe God could heal, but I'd never seen nothing like that. And his foot turned while we were praying for him. Alex, you played football with that young man, didn't you? Because he had great feet. They never turned back. He didn't have to have all them surgeries. His mom and dad still goes to Beale Church of God. Amen. But it blew my mind. And I know I was praying for healing, but when it happened, I had to sit there and get another look. Glory. And church, now we've been so long since real miracles had happened that some of us really don't know that it can happen anymore. But does this Bible not say God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? In him there is no variance, neither is there even a shadow of a turn. But if God's not healing, who is it got away from the power of God? Who is it got away from the salvation that was once delivered to the saints? Who is it got away from the reality of a God who could, the anointing was so great on Peter, he walked down the street and when a shadow hit folks, they'd come up under the anointing of God. But we've got to get back to that place. We've got to contend for the faith. We've got people dying and going to hell around us, and we've got to break that bondage, and we've got to reach them, and the only way it's going to happen is for miracles to come back in the church. Some of you don't even believe God could raise the dead, but he did it. It's in the book. Well, I know that was biblical times. Smith Wigglesworth prayed for his wife. She came back to life. And then chewed him out. I mean, I actually read one of his books where he said, the woman woke up, looked at him, and said, what are you doing? Do you realize where I was and you brought me back to this? He said, when she died the next time, I just said, she's yours. I'm in Ensley, Alabama. I preached a revival at a church called Truth Deliverance Tabernacle. Church started at 7 o'clock. They'd start singing. By 9 o'clock, there'd be 300, 400 people there because they kept coming in droves. And I didn't realize it, but they were running three vans in different directions. And they'd go get a load of people, put them out, go get some more. And they just kept singing until all of them got gathered together. I was back with the pastor the first night in the office. I said, man, aren't we going out to church? He said, there ain't no reason. They won't be there till about 9 o'clock. We go out at 9 o'clock. They sing some more songs. They worship. He turns the pulpit to me at 10. I'm like, this is different from home. They'd all be gone by now, much less waiting on me to preach. I preached. I gave the altar call, and you ain't never seen the like of folks. One night, I'm up there at 1:30 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm looking at the preacher, and I done got to the point I'm cramping up praying for people. I said, have I not prayed for everybody in the building? Oh, yeah, a long time ago. I said, where are these people coming from? He said, they're stopping cars outside. They're bringing them in the foyer, praying them through, and bringing them in if you'd pray for them. I said, we had several get saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. I said, keep going. It's going good. We're in the altar one night, and I noticed the girl come out of the back and got the pastor's wife, took her in the back a few minutes. They come, got the pastor, and I'm watching, and I looked over the guy and said, look, pray for these people. I'll be back. And I go in the back, and there's a little girl laying on the floor. She's probably 18, 19 years old. And this big black lady sitting there praying for her. And I said, we need to call the ambulance. She said, child, she dead. We don't need no ambulance. We need to call a coroner or a hearse. Church, I'm skeptical. I'm a long-time, old-fashioned con man. You can't con a con man. I sat down beside her on my knees, and I slid my hand up over her nose, and I closed my finger on her nose and put my hand over her mouth. If that girl's playing, I'm finna find out. You ain't going to tell me somebody dead and fool me with them sitting there holding their breath and then me get to shouting because they jumped up. And I'm holding, that woman's praying. preacher's praying, his wife's praying, and the mama's sitting there crying because her daughter's on the floor dead. One of the elders comes walking back there, and he said, I got the oil. And I'm like, I've been here long enough. The oil probably ain't necessary. He puts oil on that black lady's hand. She starts praying. I'm still holding the girl's nose. It's been about 2 minutes. She ain't had to have no air. I'm pretty sure she's dead. And about that time, I felt something moving under my hand. And I realized this little girl that was dead is speaking in tongues with my hand over her nose and my hand over her mouth. And I jerked my hand away, and she sat up like somebody had shot her. And she goes from the seating position to her feet. And she spins around, starts dancing, and she jumps, me and that old lady, and heads out the front door. And I jumped up, took off after her. She runs out in the sanctuary. Ain't nobody out there knows nothing. She goes down one side, across the back, and up the other side. And everybody in that building was on the floor, out in the spirit. They were like dominoes when she went by. Amen. You say, preacher, that's crazy. I said, that's not half your crazy. What happened? I'm like 8 steps up. She hits, scrums by me, and I wake up upside down with my head on the floor and my feet still on the step because the Holy Ghost hit me, and I just went out when she went by. Amen. Hey, come on, church. Some of y'all right now, y'all think I'm crazy. No, I'm not. I've seen that kind of stuff in my life, and I'm ready to see it again. I'm ready to pray the prayer of Saul of Samson. God, one more time. Let me see the move of your glory. Let me see the power of your Holy Ghost. God, one more time, shake your church.
Stand up with us all over the house.
Oh God, we believe you, Lord, for your love, for your mercy, for your power. God, one more time. Move on us with your love. Move on us with your power. Move on us with your spirit.